Do I have a mic? Can y'all hear me? Okay. Good morning and welcome. I'm not Nathan Ingram. How many of you knew that already? Okay. Nathan called me Thursday and asked if I would be willing. Do y'all mind if I take my coat off? I am drip sweating up here, which I drip sweat all the time. It's nothing unusual, but Raj? Okay, how's that? There we go. Okay, we're centered up now. I am one of your elders, and one of the elders of this congregation, for those of you who are visiting, and I hope that I didn't ruin Ken's sermon with my little deal at the end there. That was a precious lesson, and we appreciate those thoughts, and we appreciate you. We appreciate this congregation. We sense and feel like we believe that there's a strong bond of love here in this congregation, and that certainly is what we want to cultivate as an eldership. And your love for us is shown by the way you live and the way you live toward us, and you make being an elder an easier job than it can be and than it is for many elders in the world. And we just ask that we continue to grow together and to grow ourselves in our faith and in our love for each other, because our love for each other is what's going to show us to the world outside. It's going to show our Lord and Savior Jesus to the world outside. We've been studying a topic in this class for this quarter that's paralleling or talking about family, a shadow of things to come. And I've taught the class twice, not having a lot of good information on what's been taught or even really kind of where old Nathan was coming from with this thing. So if I repeat some information, just nod your heads and just kind of acquiesce and know that I'm not doing that on purpose or intentionally. I had some ideas. First of all, I want to tell you that you're in a very safe place. And some of you may have heard of this before, but my little wife was reading this to me last night, and I thought this is a good thing to start off with this morning. For those of you who don't know what I do, I work for a company in Hartford, Connecticut that has the maintenance contract with a number of nationwide companies. And we provide maintenance services for Dollar General and 7-Eleven and Exxon. And I'm assigned to the Exxon account. So when you go into an Exxon store, if it's nasty or something doesn't work, it's probably my fault. A lot of my job is spent on safety. I spend a lot of time observing the service providers that we use to take care of the Exxons, take care of their dispensers, their cappuccino machines, their air conditioning, and everything that works, moves, and wiggles. We take care of it, and some of it that stands still. And so I spend a lot of time in the area of safety, and that's why this kind of touched my heart this morning, I think. Avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Don't stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. Above all else, avoid hospitals. You will be pleased to learn that only 0.001%, that's 1,000th of 1% of all deaths occur in worship services, in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you to be at any given point in time is at church. Bible study is safe too. The percentage of deaths during Bible study is even lower. So for safety's sake, attend church and read your Bible. I want us to think today about implications that involve family that we can glean from the things we read in the Bible. Those of you who are engaged in reading through the Bible, we're well into the Pentateuch, in the final stages. I am all the way up through February the 28th, so I can coast a little bit. Ken encouraged me to stay ahead, and so I'm trying to do that. So I may center some on some of the Old Testament stories, but there are a lot of implications that we get from that. And certainly family, I think, is something that God designed for us to help us understand the relationships that He wants us to have. I think of the industry that I'm in, the service industry that I'm in, as a family type situation. And I try to talk to my service providers and the technicians in the field as though I care about them as a person and about their personal safety as though they were a member of my family. I think that family and family relationships communicate the deepest and the best of what God wants for us to have in this life in terms of relationships. And that's why when relationships are not what they should be, particularly family relationships, it's so devastating. It's so hurtful. And there's so much pain and agony that comes when families don't function the way that they should or don't function the way that God intended for them to function. And so we're going to do a little bit of that today. But I want to start by reading a writing that was written by my wife's Aunt Till. She was a little lady that faced a lot of hardships. She had four children, lost a daughter to a childhood disease of some kind. Jill wasn't really sure how the one daughter had passed away, but had a son who was a great football player in high school, and at the age of 17 got spinal meningitis and became deaf and blind for the rest of his life. And her husband, Forrest, died a long time before she passed away. And so for the last portion of her life, with very little income, she kept that son with her rather than having him institutionalized. And it became very dangerous. At one point, he attempted to take her life with a knife just out of frustration. And so I want to, with that background, want to read these words and talk a little bit about what's really important to us and where it comes from. These are the words of Till. Let us throw out the unprofitable thing and begin where we are and work forward, avoiding associations that degrade or detract from our new plan. Not running away from trouble, but facing issues as they come. Courage comes to us when we realize we may not escape the rougher side of life, but we will be able to override the tide that buffets us so cruelly. The gentle hand of the Father guides unerringly through the dark way. In the valley of the shadow of death, His presence makes that dark valley safe. The quiet, restful sanctuary of prayer brings peace and strength. And inner security is the source of our well-being. Let us learn to feel our happy moments as keenly as we feel our grievous times and acquire a balance that is peaceful, our emotions under control. Smart is he who takes stock of himself and sweeps out the dregs. Such is self-pity, critical judgment of others, all unkindness, looking closely for little spots of envy, for memories of little hurts that might grow into bitterness. We must avoid all mental rubbish. The best self-expression is shown when we serve others in the belief that life is purposeful and is our obligation. Better than riches of silver and gold is a good deed done and left untold. We walk our paths of life. We do not walk alone. Let us stay clear of situations that leave a stain, or a stigma that would shame us. Problems come up, and how we handle them makes for failure or success. Humble thanks to God for the day makes that day brighter, lends strength for the rugged times. The darkest clouds pass. The sun is always there, though it may be obscured for a time. We are heirs to heartaches. And then there's some of it that I can't read. These ills are not removed, but strength to overcome is given. Love for things lovely is tonic for emotional balance. Let us put into our machine, softened lives, that which will harden the muscles of our spiritual growth. We make our destiny. Environment lends its influence, but training is by far the stronger factor. Learning the value of time, the wisdom of work, the power of kindness, and the obligation of duty. Knowing we have potentiality for goodness of character and for righteousness. Our talents are not our own. They are only consigned to us for our good and for the good we may do for others. Where is happiness? In doing what we like or in doing right? When we are clothed in humility, we are adorned in the most becoming attire. Let us shed the unbecoming habits for which we often despise ourselves, watching carefully that basic instincts for all, Let us recognize our weakness as spots of quicksand. Indescribable is the sense of commitment and strength, which is the fruit of victory over self. For the full enrichment of life is in walking in God's way, subordinating our will to His. Signed, Matilda Turner. That was hard to read. But I see that as that those words written by that lady is a very important part of my life. I see it because that's the family that my wife grew up in. Those are the values that her grandfather's sister had, having gone through the things that she went through in her life. She wrote this late in life, and it's hard to read. It's script. It's in her handwriting. I am going to ask Jill's permission to type it up and put it on our website possibly, but certainly make it available to any of you who would like to have it. There are a lot of implications from those words, a lot of implications. One of which is that Matilda Turner had a walking, working relationship with God. She was working hard to remind herself of the things that she knew God didn't want in her life, in her heart. And she took the time to write it down. She took the time to communicate it to other members of her family. And folks, if we don't get any other implications than that from the study we have today, I hope that we leave here with that. We need to be living our lives in our family, in our families, because we have a lot of families. We have this family. We have our individual families within this family. We have groups of families within this family. We have the families of people that we work with outside in the secular world. And we need to care enough about what God wants us to be about and what God wants us to be doing to live our lives in a way that God can be glorified and that other people can see in us and hear in us and look to us to find answers for the kinds of things that God doesn't want in families. I want us to start with Psalm 68 and verse 6. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to read down to verse 6. This was a song. It was supposedly written for the director of music of David. And it begins, "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, and his foes flee from before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praise to His name. Extol Him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoner with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I believe that God wants us to understand families, and He wants us to understand who He is in that family. God is our Father. He wants the best for us. He has done everything in His power to make the best available to us. He's preserved His Word, a miracle in and of itself. Especially, I think, in our present times where there's so much rewriting of history and so much speculative conjecture about Scripture. And yet God has preserved His Word for us so that we can know His will for us in our lives. And I think that this little brief passage is one that when we're doing our Bible reading, we'll skim over a bunch of passages that are high impact. But hopefully if we continue to read God's Word, the messages will continue to lift themselves off the page. I'm amazed at how every year the same story that I've read again and again has a different message for me. It probably has to do with where I am in my life as much as anything, but I think it also has to do with God continuing to bring His message, and I think He will do that for all of us as we continue to be in God's Word. I'd like to start with old Noah, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm not going to read a lot of passages with this one, but I want to read it, and then I'd like for you to join in the class and give some input as to what you think some of the implications of that passage is. And it's okay to use your knowledge of what was going on in the world and the things that were happening that were leading up to what God was about to do. But this passage is another one that can get past us. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." What are the implications of that one statement? What are some of the implications of that one statement in God's Word regarding Noah? Evidently, there were no other righteous people in the world except for Noah that God could do this for or do this with. So what are the implications for us? If that's our takeaway from this verse, what are the implications for us individually? I'm trying to draw a straight line here, and tell me if it's not straight. Absolutely. Okay. I think that's a straight line, John. I think that what was fixing to happen to the earth and all of the people in the earth, that the thing that separated Noah from the rest of the people in the world was his righteousness toward God. Do you think Noah was perfect? Is there any implication that Noah was perfect? Noah wasn't perfect, but God imputed to him righteousness. Why do you think God would be able to impute righteousness to Noah? Pardon? His faith. Okay. Yeah. You know, we can make light of that, and the world has done that. Movies have been made, and crank movies have been made, and jokes, a lot of cartoons about Noah and the Ark. But I sometimes think we don't grasp the impact of what happened in the earth here with God and his relationship with man. I just don't see how we can possibly get our hands around it sometimes, that one man and his entire family was saved because of his righteousness, if I understand this correctly. I don't think there was righteousness imputed to his sons and their wives. The righteousness was Noah's, but because of his righteousness, those other families were saved, along with his wife. And everyone else in the world was destroyed. I deal with a lot of people in my life who just don't believe that God will destroy good people. I have a brother that I love with all my heart, grew up in the same house I grew up in, even asked to be baptized one Wednesday night, and because it was cold outside and there was snow and we didn't have the baptistry full of water and it was 19 miles to Alamogordo, and they asked him to wait. My family's still waiting. And when I talked to my brother about obeying the gospel, putting his Lord and Savior on in baptism, he'll look me straight in the eye and say, "Simbo, God won't send a good person to hell." And it makes me so sad, because I know God will. We need to decide every day that we're going to live our lives by faith in the will of God. Are we going to be able to do it every day? We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to not be able to be perfect. Thank God Jesus came so that we don't have to be. He's taking care of that portion of our righteousness and can see us as good people. But as a father of that family, how hard was it to be that kind of person in that world? That God could look down and say, of all the people in the earth, Noah, you're the only one. You're the only one. We need to strive for that kind of faith. Because within our families, we're going to be in situations where some of our family is not striving to be righteous. I grew up in a home where my dad was a good man, good guy, loved us. I have fished more than any person in this room, I promise you. I fished for trout in a stream that was not wide enough that you couldn't jump across it in most places. And gone with my dad and stayed for 8-10 hours to be sure we caught our limit before we went home. That was the goal. You didn't go down to catch fish. You went down to catch your limit. Because Dad always saw the plant truck come through from the state, so he knew when they were coming, and he knew where they would stop to dump out fish. So we went down to catch fish. I can remember coming out of basketball practice so tired my tail was dragging my tracks out. And old Dad be parked in front of the gym with the pole sticking out of the back of his service truck saying, "Come on, Hoss, let's go catch some fish." But he wouldn't go to church with us. And he would rail at us if we asked him twice. When my brother was living at home, we sometimes would get up on Sunday morning because we went to church. It wasn't an option. You got up and went to church with Mom. And Dad even supported that, but he wouldn't go. And Dad had pretty colorful language before he became a Christian. And he could paint the air blue. Pretty famous for that, as a matter of fact. And we would, sometimes Jay and I would look at each other in the hall. "You do it. No, you do it." And one of us would go in and say, "Dad, come on, go to church with us this morning." And we'd get the rail. "I'm not going down there with that bunch of hypocrites. And make blah, 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 blah." And he had all the right reasons for not going down there. And thank God, when I was a junior in high school, Mom and I came home from work one morning, and old Dad, we had lunch. We always had lunch together. My brother was already in the service. And I went out to do my town killing after after lunch because I was a town rat and I had town rat things to do, but I had to get back in time to go to church with Mom that evening. Got in that evening and Mom said, "You need to go talk to your dad." Now, how many of you was that a good thing? Is that ever a good thing for you? You come in the house and your mother is just as serious as she can be, almost in tears, and obviously had been in tears, and she says, "You got to go talk to your dad." Folks, I cannot tell you what all went through my mind in the next 10 seconds. My dad was a big man. His two fingers on his hand would cover my arm anywhere up to the elbow. He was a big, big man. And I lived in deadly fear of him ever striking me. And I went in and I sat down real humbly beside him, going through all of the things that I had done wrong that afternoon that I knew were not in compliance with his will and his values. And I said, "Yes, sir." And he had his head down. We had this house built in Cloudcroft that faced the Tularosa Basin. We could see most of the White Sands and the tip end of the Valley of Fire. We could see 50 miles across to Stallion Peak on the next range of mountains in New Mexico. And that was a setting. And he looked up and he said, "Hoss, I was baptized this afternoon." And I didn't know what to say. So I said, "What happened?" Because it didn't make sense. I mean, this was the guy that we dodged on Sunday morning, and we just didn't make a big deal out of it. And he said, "Well," he said, "it's a long story." And he told me a story about getting up on the edge of the bed after we'd left for church and seeing his dead body laying on the floor in front of him. And he realized that he was lost. And I got to see my dad become a faithful Christian, faithful member of the Lord's church. And the last thing that my dad said to me, the last words that came out of his mouth were, "Sam, don't give up on Jay." He knew, and he knows right now, that my brother's soul is at stake. Because he didn't live the way he should have. Because he didn't do the things that were in God's will that he should have done. So there's a lot at stake here, folks. And it has to do with the pattern that God wants us to have in our lives. It has to do with living the way God wants us to live, regardless of how everyone else is living around us. It has to do with making the hard decisions in our homes so that our children have the opportunity to know God and to know the goodness and the joy that's spoken of there in Psalms that God wants us to have in family, in life. When I read the words of Matilda and I feel the thread of pain that's gone through there, knowing what I know about the life that she lived and the things that were dealt to her, the hand that she had, and for her to be able to sit down and pen a writing like this, having gone through all of that, I can't do anything but say praise God. Praise God for that kind of person. And praise God for that kind of person in your life and in my life and in the lives of the people of the world. Because that's the kind of person we need to be. I saw in Matilda's writings threads of God's teaching all the way throughout. Did you pick up on some of that as we were going through that reading? That she had a grasp of some of the concepts that God wants us to have a grasp of? Do you have that grasp? Are you prepared to face the adversity that may be lying out there for you, may be lying in wait for you? This whole world is mean and cruel, and it brings so many things into our lives that we don't want. And so much of it could be avoided if we just took the time to do God's will. I'm going to move on to David. And David, one of my favorite characters, and I'm eagerly anticipating getting into 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I enjoy those stories. They encourage me for a number of reasons. One is because I ain't gonna mess up like old Dave did. I was not gonna make any of those mistakes. I'm not. I've already decided I'm not going to. But David did. And I believe that David paid the price. As Nathan told him when he came to him and got him to understand that he was the guy with all the sheep that took the sheep away from the little guy that just had one that he loved dearly. And can you imagine David's heart when he realized that he was the man? David, you're the man. And the curse that was put on David was that the sword would never pass from his household. Well, what are some of the stories we know that came out of David's household? I attribute some of David's difficulties to the fact that he chose to marry multiple wives. What a bad decision. What a poor decision. But beyond that, David's immoral relationship with the first woman, with Bathsheba, brought about things in his life that were not changeable. They were consequences of the decision that he made. And we know the story about the daughter who was raped and the brothers who plotted to take that young man's life. And we know about Absalom and his rebellion against his father in Israel. And we know about so many things that David and his family went through that were a result of decision, at least one decision and possibly many decisions that David made that were not what God wanted for him. Folks, we need to be talking to our families about making good decisions. We need to be encouraging our young people who make the decision to not marry unless they can find the right person. Too many of our young people are jumping into marriages, even with red flags going off, saying, this isn't what God wants for you. This isn't the right person. And their lives from that point forward are a series of consequences that are a result of that decision. It doesn't mean that people can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean that they can't be a person after God's own heart. David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. But look what he had to go through that God didn't want for him to have to go through. Let's encourage our young people to not feel compelled to marry the first beautiful woman or handsome man that shows them some attention. Let's encourage our young people to look for lifelong mates who hold the same faith that they hold, who believe in the God that they believe in, who believe in the Christ that came to die for them on the cross, who can help them raise their children in an environment where maybe one of their great-grandchildren can write a story like that to be left to nieces and nephews and grandnieces and grandnephews, and that story can be told over and over and over again to encourage and help and lift up and cause people to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. The best place for that to happen is in family. We want it to happen here. We want your children to hear from this pulpit what God wants for us in marriage. We want them to hear, to see in our lives what God wants marriages to be. And more than anything, we want them to see in their home the kind of marriage and home that God wants us to have. There are a lot of other stories with implications. One of my favorite New Testament thoughts about family and family implications. Does anybody know the name of the mother and the aunt of Mark? Anybody? Was it Mark? Pardon? Timothy. I meant Timothy. I'm saying Mark. I'm thinking Timothy. But those two ladies, what are their names? Eunice and Lois. Anybody in here named Eunice? Not a real common name these days. Lois? Got any Loises in the house? I know a couple of Eunices and Loises. But when I think of the implications of those two ladies and their influence on Timothy, you know what? Don't hear anything about Timothy's dad. Not a word. Think he had a dad. See, the only immaculate conception I'm aware of is Jesus, so I'm pretty sure old dad was out there somewhere. He may not have been as spiritual as Timothy. Pardon? He was a Greek. He was a Greek. Okay. All right. There's your answer right there. Right. Okay. There you go. Again, this is family stuff. And that's what I'm trying to do is draw this parallel of this shadow between family and things to come. But even in this situation, it appears to me that those ladies had a lot of influence over this young man named Timothy. And ladies, there's no way we can take away the importance of your influence over young people, over other people, over people in your lives by the way you live and the things you do and say and think and teach and the way you do it. I believe with all my heart that my dad's decision to be baptized was driven by two major factors. One was the men of the church were so good to Dad. Knowing full well that he railed about them and that he didn't think much of their lifestyle and that he didn't think they were good people. And the 4 years before my dad was converted, one of the men who became an elder in our congregation was the contractor that built our new home up on the side of the mountain with the big view. And Dad spent a lot of time around him. His name was Preston Brantley. His twin boys and I played baseball together. And I feel like Preston Brantley had a lot to do with Dad making the decision to be a Christian, because he just lived in front of Dad in a way that Dad couldn't question his faith and his belief in God. I believe that when Ross Hooton, the only preacher I ever had growing up, I didn't go to a church where we had preacheritis. Brother Ross tried to quit 4 or 5 times. We'd bring in another guy and he'd preach for a while and he'd get in money trouble or something would go wrong. And we'd go back to Brother Ross and say, can you preach for a little while? We'll go find another preacher. And he'd preach for another 10 years. Brother Ross preached his last sermon. I'd been gone away from home for a long time. Preached his last sermon, went home, ate lunch, went in, lay down, take a nap. He was in his 80s. And Sister Hooton went in to get him, to get up to go to church Sunday night, and he had passed away on the bed. Wouldn't that be a great way to end your life? I think that God can be so good sometimes. His little old hands were so bent from arthritis that when he'd hold his Bible up, it'd make you hurt to look at his hand. But he'd hold that Bible up in front of him and walk back and forth in front of the podium and preach a sermon you may have heard 15 times. But it was still good. But I think that Brother Ross, when he felt compelled to go out and visit people, he would go visit Earl Bradley, as difficult as that was. Because Dad was a hard case. When old Ross would come and talk about, Earl, you need to think about God's plan for salvation. And you need to really consider putting your Lord and Savior on in baptism in our house with a man that didn't want to hear anything he had to say, but felt compelled to let him come in because Mom wanted him to come in. I'm telling you, folks, being the kind of people that God wants us to be is not living in your comfort zone all the time. Not even with your children. It means getting way out of your comfort zone to say, that's not what God's Word says. That's not what God's Word intends for us as a family, for you as an individual. It's not what He wants. It boils down to, I think, being willing to be in subjection. And I think that Ken's lesson this morning was very appropriate to this lesson today. Because he talked about the names that I'm running out of time. Can you believe that? The names that elders are called by. Shepherd, bishop, elder. The kind of things that should be and the kind of men that should be admirable. Like a father. Like someone who cares and loves you too much to let sin continue to be in your life. Folks, we want nothing more from you than to love us enough to come to us when you're having spiritual difficulty, when you're having physical difficulty. There may be a way that we can help. And there may be a way that burden can be lifted off of you. There may be a way that we can help you see what God wants for you in your life. And if it's not that thing that's tearing you apart, that's hurting you, we want to do that. And certainly when there are things that are beyond our control, we can pray for you. And we can have this congregation pray for you. So let family be what God wants it to be for you here and for you in your home and for you in your workplace. Don't make those decisions that would cause you to not be in a good relationship with God. And remember how important family is to God. Both your family, this family, His family, and the family of people out there that He sent His Son to save, that need to hear the good news message of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to go ahead and close. I had about 8 more things, which is typical for me. But thank you for being here, and I hope that the class was worthy of your time. Thank you.